Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman. I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. This is the study on the Book of Revelation class. And today we'll be looking at Revelation chapter 5. So if you'll be so kind as to turn to that chapter in the Holy Scriptures, we'll get started with the lesson, which is entitled The Seven Sealed Scroll. The Seven Sealed Scroll. And while you're doing that, let me remind you that the memory verse that goes along with this lesson is found in verse 12 of this very same chapter. And this is the song, this is the praise to God Almighty, to the Lord, found in heaven, saying, with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. We are to give Him our all the good things in our life. We're to give Him praise for this, praise for that, and praise for the other. We are still in this lesson, we're still in the throne room of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in chapter 5. So here, so far we have seen, so far in chapter 4, we have seen the actual throne of the God of the universe, a rainbow-like halo above the one who sits there, one who sits upon the throne who is called the Ancient of Days. Four living creatures called Zoas, Z-O-A-S, that represent all life on earth. On a side note, there are no little green men with enlarged heads anywhere to be found in heaven. There are also, in the throne room of God, there are 24 smaller thrones with 24 elders seated upon them. Also is the fact that there are seven lamps burning that represent the Spirit of God. And now, moving on to chapter 5, we see more additions. We have the seven sealed scroll, found in chapter 5, a strong angel, many angels. We come across every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And lastly, and most importantly, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Paul writes an interesting passage in regard to animal life here on earth, as well as the entire creation. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23, let's turn there, Romans 8, 18 through 23, for I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. End quote. So, we see that all of creation, creatures included, are restored to their original natures, original natures before the fall, which are in harmony with God through the redemption of Jesus Christ. So everything after the fall was out of kilter. Things not working correctly. Death and sin. But when Jesus Christ came, he redeemed and took away the sin of the world, and things will go back to the original pristine way that was found in the creation, in the Garden of Eden, before the fall. So it will be considered restored. Thus, the four Zoas are before the throne of God as being very important representatives of the restored living. The word Zoa, as we've covered before in a previous lesson, simply means life or living thing. So the translators use the words the four beasts as a descriptive term for them. Excuse me. The face of mankind is therefore included as part of the description of the living. Also of note, there are no created alien races from other worlds seen in heaven, which leaves man as the highest created next to the angels and all of creation as seen in Psalm 8, verse 5. What is man that thou hast created him a little lower than the angels? Excuse me. Sorry. The corrupt interjection of the existence of some superior beings, superior to mankind, from another world, which is unknown to us, is thus to be rejected as only being the seeds of a new form of another false religion. Evidence to the contrary of truth can be put into the category of strong delusion and lying wonders straight out of the old serpent's mouth. So-called UFOs are only atmospheric disturbances since they never appear in space. They can even be secret experimental military craft, or probably in some cases, if not most, just hoaxes. And beyond that, we won't go any further, judging it correctly as empty vanity. Also, another question that has been presented to the class on a little side topic is the question, where is heaven? Here we must think of it as not beyond the stars, like light years away, but in close proximity. When Christ went to heaven, he was received up into the clouds of heaven, as per Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis 1, God created the heaven and the earth, so that that which is of the earth is earthly, and those things which are of heaven are heavenly. The stars, the sun, the moon, the planets. Excuse me. Are considered as part of the firmament. Of heaven. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Which should perhaps be considered the upper portions of heaven that give firm support for the earth in the emptiness of space. God calls the earth's atmosphere heaven itself in Genesis chapter 1, verse 8. Quote, and God called the firmament heaven. End quote. Genesis 1, 8. That was on the second day. Interestingly, there are seven major heavenly bodies, according to the ancients, not including the earth. We have basically the sun, the moon. Let's see if I can name these. Venus, Mercury, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn. Those were the known heavenly bodies. Those are seven, which seems to correspond to the seven stars mentioned earlier. The firmament includes our solar system. Firmament being the system of planetary stability. So it's true that the Lord hung the earth on nothing except the gravitational forces of the solar system. So that would be considered part of the actual outer firmament. Beyond our firmament is perhaps called the outer darkness, which was called by outer darkness. Perhaps by our Lord, he may have been referring to this in Matthew chapter 8, verses 12, and Matthew 22:13, where it is dark and so cold it would feel like burning, yet not consuming. A non-consuming burning. Now, we need to get into something more of substance beyond all this. Let's get into our text. Let's start out with a good place to start, and that would be verse 1. Quote, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." End quote. The contents of this scroll are found in the remainder of this prophecy. That's the rest of the book of Revelation are actually the contents of this scroll. This is a very important scroll because it has the plan of the age written on it, on both sides. And we often call that age the church age. That would be from the apostolic times up until the new heaven and an earth. Let's see. The seals indicate that the words are finalized and precious, not to be tampered with. False prophets have come after the closing of the real prophetic age of the apostles actually never stick to the strict wording of this scroll, but always incorporated additional things and alterations. They would always bring in their pagan thoughts in addition to the words of God's Word, the book of Revelation here. John kept it simple, with very little explanation beyond just the actual vision, which is a wise thing to do. We stated this earlier, that he probably didn't know what some of the stuff was himself. So he wouldn't try to explain things that have not been revealed to him as a true prophet. The fact that this is considered the very end of the real inspired scripture given by God indicates that these words are indeed final. What is written is written. This scroll is being held in the right hand of power by God the Father. It is this almighty hand that ensures that all that is written thereon, this scroll, will come to pass. It also indicates that it is authored by the holder of the scroll. This, therefore, is the will of God. Wait a minute, you say, much of the things in the coming pages are really bad, with great disasters and death. How is that the will of God? Isn't He the God of love, and goodness, and blessings, and truth, and who universally loves everyone no matter how heinous they are? To this would be the answer that God is patient and long-suffering to all. But time will run out and God will bring a stop to all of this with His swift judgments. Quite often the phrase comes to mind something like, "And yet they didn't repent." God reserves the right to judge those who continue to cling to their sin and not repent, no matter how good or bad things get for them. God's goodness and mercy are here to bring you to repentance, and even the bad things that may come along could be considered good if they result in a person repenting and turning to God and having a closer relationship to Him through Jesus Christ. Verses 2 through 4. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." End quote. Here we see a very powerful angel appear in the throne room and, using a strong voice, asked to all if there was anyone who could open the book that was in the right hand of God. There is a search of all living and dead to see if any can do the opening. But there is none. None who are even worthy to look at this book. The important word here is worthy. There was not a man who was holy enough or strong enough or virtuous enough to even approach the throne and touch the book, nor even view its contents. Because it was important that this book be opened, and no one could do such a thing, the Apostle John began to weep. Notice that none of the prophets, apostles, elders, kings, priests, popes, nor any of the angels are worthy of the task. The book was to be opened, but no one was there to do it. Verses 5 and 6. Quote, "And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." End quote. Now we see the answer to the problem. Jesus Christ now appears in the throne room, quite apart from God the Father, and He appears as a freshly slain sacrifice, yet standing and very much alive. The further description that the Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes does not mean that the slain Christ has or was some sort of freak, but rather, these multiple horns and eyes do not literally appear on the Lamb, but this is simply a description of his power. It describes to him power of being perfect, as well as his knowledge being perfect throughout the whole earth. The horn is a symbol of power, and the seven is perfection. So he has perfect power. The number seven is the number for God, used to refer to it, to God, his perfections and completeness. He has perfect power, perfect control, and perfect knowledge of the earth. This shows that Jesus is God. He is not just an angel. 7. Quote, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. End quote. As we read further, we realize that the masculine is being used here, and wonder if this is only a result of incorrect translation and misinterpretation. God the Father and also God the Son are actually male in characteristic according to this, which is borne out in the language of the original text. What is written is what is written. It's not going to change. Jesus Christ, in other words, is not female. God is not female. Jesus Christ, therefore, is not the Queen of Heaven, nor is there one of those in existence anywhere in Scripture. There is no Queen of Heaven. There are some who would like to make Mary the Queen of Heaven, but this is idolatry. There is no throne set up for a queen. You don't see that anywhere in the Scriptures. Those in control of the universe are actually all male in character, in a paternalistic fashion. This is definitely not politically correct in many areas of the world. Now, this indicates that establishing anything to the contrary in human society, which is man is in the image of God, establishing anything to the contrary in human society is contrary to the actual design of God. The only ones who design a different society contrary to God's plan are actually in some form of rebellion, and are perhaps most accurately described as following the lead of the false god of this world. Now, the one worthy to open and read this book is also worthy to take it out of the hand of God the Father. Verses 8 through 14, please. Eight through 14 is the rest of the chapter, which describes the reaction of the inhabitants of all creation to the appearance of the Son of God and his opening the scroll. You notice that even the animals have a part in praising God. Interestingly, verse 13 has them voicing this praise in actual words, as if the animal kingdom will have the gift of vocalization given to them. Whether this is actually literal here, we cannot say, but most likely it may simply be symbolically saying that even the animal kingdom has their way of praising their creator. Notice their representatives, that would be the four zoas, appear to hover close to the actual throne of God at all times. Truly, he is aware of a single bird that falls to the earth, and cares even for the sparrows. Of note, cruelty to animals is a crime against these creatures of God, and will be taken into account as to the nature of the individual who does such things. This is especially true with humans also, in that we are to be kind to one another while in the flesh and not cruel. Here, the last of our text also, notice that Christ accepts worship, unlike any of the other beings in heaven, except God the Father on the throne. Quote, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Here they are in a state of worship before the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, immediately, we have worship of the Son. The 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us Thou hast redeemed us. That seems to include the four beasts. To God by the blood of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and has made unto our God, kings and priests. This would be specifically the church. And we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. This apparently is the largest number that John uses. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto them that sitteth, him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. End quote. There are several things of note here which we probably briefly should point out. One is the fact that the singing in heaven is not a cappella, but rather there is found to be musical accompaniment with harps. I don't see pipe organs anywhere. Secondly, there appears that there are indeed animals in heaven that answer to those here on earth, all of which give glory to the Creator. Whether these are symbolic or real, we are not prepared to differentiate. We can only say that we will wait and see. Thirdly, there are uncountable numbers in heaven. This shows that the elect are not exactly a few in total number, though at any particular time here on earth there may be but a few, as in Noah's time. This does not show an election of all mankind in Christ, as Karl Barth proposed. Karl Barth was a major theologian of the middle 20th century. Had very much influence even today. Fourthly, the phrase found in verse 13, quote, "and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth," end quote, indicates that all bow to God, and this would actually include the devil and his fallen followers. The Lamb is worshipped in unison with the Father. Angels and saints are never seen to be worshipped in Scripture. To the contrary to this, the devil desires to be worshipped and served. He relishes that idea. And people don't have to set up temples to the devil or satanic temples and satanic worship to worship the devil. They can do that by showing his worth, by doing his will. Angels and saints never are seen to be worshipped in Scripture. So that would mean if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world, if he accepts worship, then he is God. Now, the question arises as to just how could God's creatures, in particular, us, his church, his created beings, give blessing, honor, glory, and power to him who owns everything? He has it all anyway. How is it that we can give it to him? As you know, we do this, or can do this, through our struggles with the powers of darkness, as well as doing positive things for his kingdom. These powers of opposition can come in both physical as well as in spiritual forms. We give God our blessing by overcoming these things, in bringing these things under control through his grace. It is important that you have victory in one way or another over the things that hurt, oppress, and oppose you. Sometimes this can involve simply enduring to the end the thorn or thorns in the flesh that you are given. We are to leave the final victory in us to Christ. And as seen here, give him the praise for that victory. With that, we're going to bring this lesson to a close. We'll answer questions a little bit here and a little bit later. Thank you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we come to thee. We thank thee now for this lesson. We thank thee for our victory in Christ. And we thank thee for your providential care watching over us. We thank thee for sending thy Son to die upon the cross. For loving us when we were so undeserving. Thank thee for sending thy Holy Spirit to teach us and protect us and guide us in thy word. Pray also for each hearer of thy word that they might be doers. Pray for thy church that thee will strengthen us. And we ask that thy word will go out strongly throughout the earth, that thy name may be exalted and glorified. pray for thy swift return. We also pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We also pray now for our nation, that you'll cause it to repent and turn to thee. Pray for your watch care over each one of us throughout the week as we seek to serve thee. For these things in the name of Christ we pray, in thy holy and wonderful name. Amen.